Matthew chapter 27. I want to begin reading in verse number 33. Matthew 27 and verse 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his raiment, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And verse 36 is going to be our starting text. The Bible says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Verse 36 tells us that there was an audience at Calvary. And they saw all of the things that we'll describe in the message this morning firsthand. Perhaps it was the Roman soldiers. Most certainly the crowd. But there were spectators that day at Calvary that saw the most brutal act of injustice that man's ever known. You know, there's something when you sit and you see firsthand and you realize that a life has been taken from you. I remember when I was 16 years old or 17 years old, I was coming back from high school. At that time, I was in a work program where I got out of school early and went to work. And I was making my drive from the Davie County High School to the McDonald's in Yadkinville, where I would work most days of the week. It was on that afternoon, it was a typical afternoon, I was driving down Highway 601, and I looked out in the distance, and I saw that there were some volunteer firemen, their lights were flashing on their trucks, and it looked like it was just a very recent wreck, a recent happening. And I remember driving up to it, and I slowed down, and as I slowed down, I did what many of you do, we're gawkers, aren't we? When we see an accident or we see a slowdown, we're looking for the reason for it. Well, there was no missing the reason for this accident or this slowdown. I still remember slowing down one of the fellas that was a volunteer fireman. He was the father of one of the boys that I went to elementary school with. And he was telling us to slow down, and I will never forget driving, and as I went by, I saw the results of a head-on collision. There were two cars that collided at full speed, and I still remember just slowly driving by and looking in the one vehicle and seeing one man and looking into the other, and it was a large Sunday going to go to meeting car. Back when I was a kid, it was not uncommon for the farmers and the locals. They had a car that was reserved for Sundays. That was their Sunday go to meeting car. And I looked in that Sunday go-to-meeting car, and I saw four or five senior citizens slumped over. I made the 15, 20-minute drive to my workplace, and I'll admit that day when I punched in, I was a little bit shaken at what I'd seen because here it was a head-on collision. I had to be there just minutes after it happened. There was no emergency personnel on the scene. And I thought about it the rest of the day, and it was the next week I looked in the local paper. It's called the Davie County Enterprise. It's published once a week. And I love that paper because it's just a hometown feel. It's so much better than the Shelby Star. You just see what's going on. I mean, they even publish like land purchases. They go to the Register of Deeds, and I mean, they publish everybody's business. It's public record. You see, it's just like a paper scanner. People used to listen to the scanners to hear what was going on. You read the paper, you could see who was buying land. You could see who got married. You could see who got divorced. It was all published right there. But on the front line headlines of that paper the next day, or that next week rather, they published the account of that accident. And what had happened that I had happened upon that day that I happened to stumble upon, I came, these two cars had hit each other. What had happened is there were four or five senior citizens that were coming from a funeral. And as they were driving down the road in that Sunday going to meeting car, the car on the other side veered into their lane, hit them head on, and boy, the gravity of that event hit me when I read that all of those senior citizens in that one vehicle died. I'd have to say that that probably was the closest encounter that I've ever had with death of that magnitude. And if you're here and you've never witnessed anything personally or you've never seen anything personally, consider yourself blessed. But I would just tell you, the chances are the longer you live, the closer you're going to be brought with this reality that life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And as bad as that scene was, and as impressionable as that scene was for me as a 17-year-old boy, it doesn't hold a candle to what we're about to see at Calvary. And this morning, I want to give you an eyewitness account. I want you to see it through the eyes of a Roman soldier. I want you to hear it through the ears of the crowd, and I want you to understand what took place at Calvary that day and to see it with your eyes. We sing songs like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sing songs like "Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross." If there is ever a subject that needs to be preached and there's ever a scene that needs to be seen, it's the cross. And sitting down, they watched Him there. What did they see? And perhaps the greater question is, what will you see today? I propose to you this morning, the first thing that they saw is they saw an accusation. Notice with me in verse number 37, it says, "And set up over His head His accusation written, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Any casual spectator looking at the cross, not only would they see a man hanging on that cross, but they would see a sign over his head. It was a sign of identification. It was a sign that was placed there by Pilate. And it was a sign that told the world that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This sign is identifying the one who's been condemned by Romans and Jews alike. Leave no doubt that name, Jesus, and that person hanging on there, Jesus, and He is the King of the Jews. It's interesting that the Jews took exception at that sign. You'll find in other places, at least in another place, where the Jews go to Pilate and they say, "We don't like that. It says He's the King of the Jews. We don't believe He is." And Pilate basically tells them, he says, "Listen, what I've written, I've written. It's going to stay." But it was a sign to identify to the world, this is who this is. And it said the truth, even though it was resisted by the Jews. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But there was confusion that day, and there was even consternation about who Jesus was. The Jews didn't like the sign. The Romans put it up there. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of consternation and there's a lot of confusion even today about Jesus and who He is. There are people in the world, many people in this world, that believe Jesus to be a good man and nothing more. There are others who believe that Jesus is a figment of people's imaginations. Then there are other people who just say, "Well, Jesus, you know, okay, He's the Son of God," and they just casually acknowledge it without really understanding what the import of that title is. And folks, as we look at the cross today, I want to invite you, look at that cross with me for a moment. Who is Jesus to you? Is He somebody that's mentioned in a church service that bores you to tears for an hour and then you go home unchanged? Or is this someone that you've met personally, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, the Son of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He said, "You're the one that persecutes me, Paul." And that day, Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus Christ, and it forever changed his life. But there are so many people, they look at the cross and there's no meaning to it. Maybe there are some, they see the cross and they have consternation in their hearts. They despise, as so many in the crowd did that day. Others are just rather indifferent. Let me ask you, have you ever looked to the cross and you've seen Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for your sins and you came to Him in faith? His accusation, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. That's who Pilate purported Him to be. That's who the Jews rejected Him as being. My question is, has He ever made a difference in your life? Who's Jesus to you? The Bible said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants to be your Savior. But not only do you see an accusation, in verse 38, you see an association. The Bible says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left." An association. You ever remember the admonition from your mother? Be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who you associate with. Some of you are like, "Yep, I'm sure my parents have, maybe they gave you that lecture last week." But you know what we find in this verse? We find that Jesus, let me just make the contrast for you. He's spotless. He is perfect. He is innocent. And when you look up on Calvary's Hill and you see three crosses, there's something distinctly different about the man in the middle. The man in the middle has never had an evil thought. He never disobeyed his parents. He was the personification of obedience and submission. And not only was he man, but he was God Himself. But on each side of him, you couldn't have had anything more different. Thieves. Dishonest people. Sinners that had committed crimes so badly that the government had sentenced them to death. But yet Jesus was innocent. I want you to understand the importance of that association. You know, there were accusations that were made against the Lord Jesus. Some were just flat out not true. Can you imagine the religious crowd when they say about Jesus? Listen to the import of this. They said He's a son of fornication. Do you understand the alleging what they alleged about Jesus? They said He was born in an illegitimate relationship. Joseph, you know, it's not God's His father. We find that He is a son of fornication, and they deny the deity of Christ by making that accusation. And here's the sad reality, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just the religious world of Jesus' day that makes that accusation, but did you know that there are liberal churches? Yes, they have steeples, they have padded pews, and they meet, and yet they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they'll tell you, He's not the Son of God. He was a good man. Another false accusation that was made about Jesus was that He was a wine bibber and a glutton. They see Jesus eating with these common, ordinary people and they say, "You know what? He's just given to appetite and He's a drunkard." Let me tell you, those accusations were false. But you know what? There was one that was true. When they said, "This man eateth with sinners and receiveth them." When they said that Jesus was a friend of sinners, that was true. And folks, I'm eternally glad that that was true. He reached out to those who had no hope. He reached out to those that had broken His very law. He reached out to those like Saul of Tarsus, who was responsible for killing His followers. And yet Jesus Christ chose to be a friend of sinners. And I don't care how you've lived, I don't care what you've done. Listen, He wants to be yours as well. But there was an association. Jesus ate with sinners, but He also died with them. And ladies and gentlemen, this ought to be an admonition to every one of us as God's children. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to choose to be a friend of sinners as well. Now, if you're repulsed by that statement, let me just say, you be a friend of sinners like Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's a lockout. That's an airtight argument. Jesus never participated in their activities. Jesus never condoned the sinful things that they did. However, they knew He loved them. They knew He had compassion. He displayed kindness to them. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to be a friend of sinners. And yet we've become so isolated at times. Number one, you see His accusation. Number two, you see His association. Number three, you see His humiliation. In verse 39, "And they passed by, and they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads." I want you to think of that picture for a moment. The word reviled, it's got a harshness to it, doesn't it? They reviled Him. You hear it in the word itself. They scorned Him. They mocked Him. Imagine with me as they walk by and they say, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Come down." Can you imagine with me the humiliation that Jesus experienced? There's not a person in this room that likes being made fun of. Not a one. As a matter of fact, we do things in our lives to keep from being made fun of. But that day, Jesus experienced a humiliation that He did not deserve. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a humility that He did not deserve because He was innocent, He was pure, and He was spotless, but He endured that humiliation for you and for me. Not a one of us was born out of the womb looking for God. If anything, the Bible says we come out of the womb speaking lies. There wasn't a one of us that was looking for Him, and yet Jesus was willing to be humiliated for us. They reviled Him, and the Bible says, wagging their heads. You ever notice when people sometimes get animated or emphatic what they do? The idea of wagging. But it wasn't a wagging of the finger. It was a wagging of the head. Can you imagine with me as people are there at the foot of the cross and they're sitting there and they're moving their heads back and forth, and they're chanting their blasphemies and they're calling into question who He really is, and they humiliate Him. They're doing everything that they can to emotionally tear Him down. He was humiliated by their words. He was humiliated by their actions. He was humiliated. As He's hanging on that cross, not wearing a stitch of clothing. You know, you see depictions of the cross, they're a lot more modest than what actually took place. That day, the Son of God was so bloodied that you could hardly recognize him even as a human being. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, he's hanging on that cross, bloodied and humiliated. How humiliating it must be for your mother to be at the foot of the cross and watch it all happen. We don't look at the cross nearly enough. Do you know why we're ashamed of Jesus? Because we don't take enough time to look at His humiliation. You want to know why we walk out and we're ashamed to give out a gospel tract, or why we go out and we're ashamed sometimes to have a bold witness? Because we've lost sight of just how humiliated He was for us. What did they see? They saw humiliation, they heard it, and they witnessed it with their eyes. But you know what else they saw that day? They not only saw humiliation, they saw rejection. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save if he be the Son of Israel. Be the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in their teeth." It's not just the crowd, but the Bible tells us here that even the thieves, they rejected him. I know we hear the story about the thief on the cross and we're grateful for that deathbed repentance, but I will tell you, initially both of them rejected him. Both of them, they both rejected him, and they said, oh, they were just like the crowd. That's what the Bible says. You know, he was rejected that day on Calvary, and he still is rejected today in places just like this. You may not be as bold in your rejection. You know, sometimes you read a story or you'll read an account of somebody and they're just a defiant blasphemer and they don't care who hears it. And we say, there is the God rejecter. And you're right, that is the God rejecter. And the Bible tells us that there's a coming a day where every bold God rejecter will one day bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's not the only way people reject Jesus. You know how some people reject Jesus? They sit in a room like this. They've heard the gospel preached and would even go as far to tell you, you know what, I believe that's a true story. But in quietness, they walk out of an auditorium unwilling to bend their heart and faith to Jesus Christ and leave just as religious and just as lost as they came. You see, rejection takes on many different faces. Sometimes it is bold, sometimes it is quietness, sometimes it's with a tear in the eye. Let me ask you, when you leave this place today, will you reject Him again? The one who was humiliated for you. He died on the cross. He shed His blood for your sin. Will you reject Him again? Why is it that we reject the Savior and we embrace the world? But you know, that day Jesus was not just rejected by men. He was rejected by His Father. Verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want to appeal for just a moment for those of you that have close families. I did not have a close family growing up. But there are some of you, I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to family, you're as thick as thieves. I don't know if that's a good phrase, but it sounds good. And you've got a close family. You say, boy, we are tight-knit. We are locked together at the hip for the rest of our lives. Well, for those of you that live in that category, can you imagine with me that your sin and mine would cause God the Father to turn His back on God the Son? Lives and still not scratch the surface. But that day Jesus Christ was rejected. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why? Because of your sin and mine. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, for those of us who are the children of God, we live our own lives the way that we want. And we don't even take a second thought of all the rejection that Jesus experienced because of our sin. But the last thing that I want you to see is not just rejection. The last thing I want you to see is completion. In verse 50, the Bible says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, another gospel author tells us this, that Jesus cried, "It is finished." Do you know what those Roman soldiers saw that day, whether they understood it or not? They saw that the work of Calvary was completed, that Jesus had offered that sacrifice that only He could offer. He's the only one. And it was done. You know, there's a lot of religious systems today. They talk about working your way to heaven. When you find that phrase in the Bible, come show it to me. There are religious systems today. You have Roman Catholicism. There are many people today that would say, well, we do all these rituals and we do all these sacraments and we hope to do that, make it to a certain point. People pray for the dead and other denominations. I mean, there's all kinds of things out there. It's like do, work your way. But listen, Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." Everything that was needed for your redemption, as far as that price being paid, it was completed at Calvary. And if you're here today and you're just trying to do the best you can, I'll just stop you right now. Your best isn't good enough. The Bible says your righteousnesses and mine are as filthy rags. So the best thing you can do is just throw your hands and say, you know what, it's not in religion, it's not in a religious system, it's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You know, this week our country has seen tragedy. In the last 2 weeks our state has seen tragedy. Images that people say they should never forget. I'm not here to tell you that you should ever forget those images, but I am here to tell you this. There ought to be one that stands out in your mind more than any other. Because nobody else died for your sins and experienced such excruciating pain and separation. Nobody ever experienced that for you like Jesus did. And when every one of us leave today, you've got a decision. If you've not accepted Him, will you reject Him again? Or today, will you humble your heart and see what Jesus Christ did for you? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Roman soldiers saw it. The crowd saw it. Now that you've seen it, what will you do with it? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, I'd like for our pianist to come and play "Just As I Am" without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as they prepare for that today, I want to ask you, have you accepted Him or have you rejected Him? It's that plain, it's that simple. There were many people that day that saw the cross that were unmoved by it. And if they died unmoved by it, they were condemned for eternity. The question is, will you be unmoved by it? I wonder how many today you'd say this. You'd say, Alton, there was a time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as I sit here today, you'd say, Alton, I know with all of my heart, I have full assurance. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have trusted Christ. I know that. I know that I'm a child of God, and there's no doubt about that. If you can say that and give testimony to that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? If not, keep it down. All I ask is for honesty today. That's all. Thank you. You may put them down. Now I wonder if there'd be some here today and you'd say, Alton, I've heard the message of the cross. And I understand that all these things were done for me. And today, instead of rejecting Him, I want to accept Him. If that's you, listen, in this service this morning, you can have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it begins by admitting your need. And I wonder if there are people here today, you'd say, Alton, I've heard the message. One of two things is true. I'm either not sure, or I know that I'm not saved. I can't say with confidence that I know I'm going to heaven. I can't say with confidence that I'm a child of God. And this morning as I sit here, I've seen what Jesus has done for me, and God is working in my heart. I'm either not sure, or I know that I'm not saved. You'd say, would you please pray for me today? God's dealing in my heart. If that's you, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? You can slip it right up and right back down as I wait just a moment as I look across the auditorium. One last thing that I would say is, Christian, you can't look too hard at the cross. You can't be a good Christian without looking at the cross. Are you willing to be humiliated for Him? Have you been ashamed of Him? He wasn't ashamed of you. And I hope this morning that when you leave here, that you'll be able to say that you've